When Craig and I were much younger, and we had just two children, I went away for a couple overnights. I mean, one trip, two, I think, overnights. In fact, I don't really remember many of the details because that really wasn't the important part for me. For me, it was leaving my children for the first time ever, and they were about 3 1/2 and 1 1/2. And they had never been without me. So I was a little worried, but honestly, Craig and I were also worried about the kids. I mean, how are they going to feel? And we wanted to prepare them and make sure they understood that we were leaving, or that I was leaving, and that I promise I will come back. Well, I got a little nervous when we got to the airport, but I got out of the car and I got my bag and I kissed them and hugged them and waved goodbye, and they didn't even cry. They were perfectly happy with Craig, which is good because they love their daddy. So I was away, and the whole time I was away, I missed them terribly. You can imagine that. And so when it was time to come home, got on the plane and came home, and I was so anxious to see them. And I got off the plane and practically ran to the curb, waiting for the car to pull up. And there they were. Got my bag in the back, and I opened the door. Hi, it's so good to see you. And my littlest one, Mommy, hi, Mommy. And the other one was kind of scowling, like just looking at me, and said, "You left me." Oh my gosh, like, right? Just lay that guilt right on. You left me. Now, the disciples, thankfully, didn't treat Jesus that coldly after his resurrection. But there was a time when, even though he prepared them and he said, "I will never leave you orphaned," they must have felt afraid and they must have felt devastated. All those things when he died. We can imagine that, and we probably remember that because we talked a lot about it last Sunday. If you remember, we're in that part of John called the Farewell Discourse. And it's a very, very long goodbye, and Jesus is trying to prepare them, and he gives them comforting words all along, and he has comforting words for them this time, too, in this story. And in the past stories, the last 2 weeks, we've talked about those ego e me statements. This is a quiz. Who remembers what ego e me means in Greek? Come on, really? The I am statements, right. I am, a couple weeks ago, it was the Good Shepherd, and Jesus said, "I am the gate." And then last week it was, "I am the way." And this week we don't have an explicit I am statement, but I do think that it's implied, right? Because Jesus told the disciples that when he was gone, he was going to ask the Father to send them another advocate. So another advocate means that there was already an advocate. They already had one. And that advocate was Jesus. So we can imagine or imply or hear that implication that Jesus said, "I am the advocate." Jesus as the advocate, Jesus said that the advocate was the Spirit of truth, which I'm sure we are all yearning for a little bit more these days. The Spirit of truth. And the advocate, which actually is transliterated in Greek, Paraclete. How many of you have heard that word? Paraclete. Yeah, I see some hands. The paraclete means one who walks along or is alongside another. So we have an advocate, the Spirit of truth, who is going to walk alongside you forever. I will never leave you abandoned. I will be with you forever in spirit. That's a wonderful thing. So in this passage, we're hearing about the Spirit, and yet we have Pentecost in 2 Sundays. And we're kind of pre-Pentecost passage today because Jesus is now introducing us to the Spirit and kind of filling that whole idea of the Trinity, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The disciples don't know that. That's not for them yet. But we know that. We see it. Jesus has talked about the Father and God. The Father is in Jesus. Jesus is in the Father, and the Spirit is in us, and you are in me, and I am in you. All that confusing kind of language, but it's really this big package, and it is the Trinity plus one. Now, we're talking about the Spirit in a different way, kind of today, in a very specific way, which is a relational way. Different than what we're going to talk about in a couple of weeks. This is also a pre-Pentecost. No, that was Pentecost. This is also a pre-Trinity Sunday passage, right? Because we have all those persons of the Trinity. And and we see that relationship that Jesus is pointing us to. So this interesting relationship, the Trinity, plus one, who's that plus one? Yeah, Susan, it's me, it's you. That plus one is all of us. We are part of that relationship, right? That relationship that is so mysterious to us and beyond our being able to explain or understand, that amazing, full, rich relationship is grounded and built on love. That's it. In fact, not only is it grounded in love, it is love. That full relationship, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you and me, is love. That's the love. That relationship that we have is the love that calls us to be who we are in the world, that tells us how we are to love in the world. It's the love that helps us carry out those two commandments that Jesus pointed out today, or in the passage today. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Just two. Not hard. Right. The reality is that's really hard for us, I think. At least it is for me sometimes, and I think maybe for some of you. It's hard to love the people who hurt us. It's hard to love people that hate others. There are times, even in my life anyway, where it's hard to love certain people in my family at a certain time. It's not that easy. So what happens when we don't love? What happens when we fall short and we fail in that love? Well, the promise we have is that God is with us. We are part of the Trinity, always and ever. So whether we are not loving in a given moment, or we've messed up, or whatever that is, we are loved. We are beloved. Which makes me also wonder, what about the Spirit? Jesus said that we already know the Spirit because the Spirit abides in us. The Spirit dwells in us. So we know the Spirit. But what about the times when we're not really sure? Or when we're just kind of flat or dull or can't feel that Spirit moving in us and we want to, but we're just not feeling it? Does anybody have those kind of moments? Thank you. I do too. So what happens there? Well, here's the great news, is that when we are not feeling it, the Spirit is in everyone else. So we look outside. We look at other people. We look at people who do amazing things. I see the Spirit in people on the street corner. Sometimes I see the Spirit moving in the line at Target. I definitely see the Spirit moving and God working in people who shelter immigrants, people who work in hospitals. When you see that kind of love and care, you know that's the Spirit. And that person is moving and being, and guess what? I'm feeling it. So now I might feel the Spirit in myself. I've also felt the Spirit in all of you. Every single one of you. I have felt the Spirit in this parish, in this space. And I have felt the Spirit in our small groups, the couple covenant groups that I've been to. I felt the Spirit at work stirring things up in the vestry, making decisions that are hard to make. The Spirit is also in the preschool. You just have to walk in and see those children interacting with each other, the teachers and the students, and the Spirit fills up that space so much that I don't know where there's room for the kids sometimes. I felt the Spirit moving in an email this week, an email string that started out with, "Hey, we put together 150 sandwiches last year, a couple years ago, for Relay for Life. Can we do it again?" And somebody said, "You know, we've had a lot on our plate." And I'm thinking the next thing that comes is, "Why don't we wait till next year?" That's not what they said. We have a lot on our plate. It has been busy. But we can do this. Let's do it. I think we can. That's the Spirit moving in us and stirring things up and giving us that strength to do things that we don't always think that we can do. I have seen the Spirit at work in some of you when I've met individually, where at times I am feeling a little bit like, "Where are you, God? Come into me, Spirit," but the Spirit's already in me and I'm not feeling it. And then I have a conversation and there we go. God is revealed and all is well again. This relationship that is built in love is so tight and so full, all in this passage. So if you've ever, ever, ever wondered if you are loved or if you are worthy of love, even if you've done things that you shouldn't have done or said things you shouldn't have said or didn't forgive someone that hurt you or have done things that you don't even feel you can share with other people, this is the passage to remember. This is the one to look to, because this is the one that tells us how much God loves us, how close God wants to be with us and fills us with God the Father, and the Father who is in Jesus, and Jesus who is in the Father, and we are in Jesus, and Jesus in us, and the Spirit dwelling. That's how we know. It's spelled out very, very clearly, even though it seems like a confusing passage. It's very clear. We know that we are loved because of that relationship. And for that we say, thanks be to God.